Hello there. Hi, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And we are so glad and happy to be with you again this week. We have been studying the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is sort of a small book in the New Testament, but it is probably of all the small books in the entire Bible, it is has more material in it. That's why it's called the Alps of the New Testament. It's also called the Grand Canyon of the New Testament because of the heights and the depths that it goes to. And it covers a lots of things about both people's position in Christ Jesus and then its difference with those that are outside temporarily and for the world and the powers and principalities and different as far as rulers of this world. And talking about not just the physical rulers, but especially even the spiritual rulers behind those physical rulers. Now, those physical ones are spirits, too, because they're people. But the rulers behind the nations, there's a warfare going on in various nations constantly. But between the forces of good and the forces of darkness, the forces of God Almighty and the forces of the one called Satan, who was Lucifer, that one that comes to deceive, that bright, quite often it comes as a star, as an angel of light. And but yet the reason for that is to entice people, to draw them away, to bring them to see the 80 or so, 70, 80, 90% that's good and don't realize the 10, 15, 20, 30% that will draw them away from the purposes of God in their life. So, this is we. If you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to open it. And the Ephesians happens to be in the New Testament. The New Testament is the last fourth of the Bible, and it's about halfway through that. If you have a table of contents, you could look it up in that. And as far as where it's located, the New Testament starts out with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then it comes to Acts of the Apostles. And then we begin the books that Paul, the letters that Paul wrote. And you start out with the three major ones as far as length, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then comes Galatians and then Ephesians. Now, Ephesians, once again, as I said, was considered the Alps of the New Testament, the Grand Canyon of the New Testament, just because that there's so much packed into just a small little tiny book that could easily be read in a hour's time, probably. And the first three chapters spells out the identity and the benefits of those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the latter half is exhortations to those who are in Christ Jesus, and they're telling them their responsibilities and their identity, who they are, and like it does in the first part, but then the responsibilities and that the powers and the grace that has been given to them. So it's we've been looking in here, and finished up with the first chapter, and so we'll be in the second chapter today. But in the first chapter, in the first 14 verses, it's sort of we could easily divide the first chapter into first two verses being just the greetings of Paul to those in Ephesians, in Ephesus. And we remember that this book is a little bit different than any of the others because the others are dealing with a specific church. But this one that was directed to the Ephesians is different, because Ephesians was a hub. It was a center place. And that things were dispersed from Ephesus. And it doesn't have these personal revelations or speaking. They just say, I'm sending you this person called Tychicus, and he's going to reveal to you those things that I have to deal with you on a personal level, basically. But this is directed to the church, and because once it gets to Ephesus, it's going to be multiplied. They're going to copy this off and send it to all the other churches of Asia Minor. And so it is really, you can consider it, instead of just for a letter for a particular church telling them the things of God, it's for all the churches of God in particular. And so the first part, we realize several of the things, the blessings of God and who we are called. We've been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We see that he chose us. So this is, as I was mentioning at the beginning, it is directed to believers. So people might just go ahead and read it and think it's for everybody, but it's directed towards believers and all those that are seeking after God, those that desire to be one with their Creator. And if you have come by the way that Jesus said, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, then you have come to Jesus, and this is to you. And of course, that mentioning of it is that God wants all to come. Now, this talks about predestination, and some people interpret it quite differently. They say, okay, certain people are predestined just for good and others just for evil. Well, God has predestined good works and good ways for us to walk in. But his desire is clear in the Gospel of John, that he desires that no one should perish, but that all should be saved. Now, as I've said before, that certainly not everybody is going to be saved, and it's very evident that from the Word of God that that's the case, that not everybody's going to be saved. But it's not the case that God wants people to be separated from him. No, his desire, his stated word, his stated desire is that all be saved. He came for the entire world, that whosoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, the revelation of God the Father, will be saved. Those that believe in him, that trust in him. So what does believe mean? Believe, it means a lot more than we say believe, because the believe, you can't believe in anything unless you're putting your whole trust in it. Like you come into a room, you turn on the light because you believe that little switch will work. You sit down in the chair, you believe that chair is going to hold you. If you see there's a big crack in the chair, in a couple of the legs, and it's separated from it, and maybe you don't sit down because you don't believe in it. Okay, so believing in Jesus Christ is meaning you're trusting your entire being to him. You're entrusting your entire being to God Almighty because you love him and he loves you. He has stated that he loves you. And his word is true. We know that one of the things about God, that he cannot lie. Now, who does lie? It says the father of all lies is Satan. That's Lucifer. That's this angel that deceives, that has power over one-third the angels. And because he is in the place of authority, but it's just his doom is already set and sure. But he wants to destroy everything that God has purposed. His purpose is that he loves you and he wants you to be to the praise of his glory. We see that three times in the first chapter of Ephesians, this last a week or two. We saw that in Ephesians 1 and verses 6, 12, and 14, that's who you were created to be. That's the question of so many hundreds and thousands and millions and even billions of people, is that, who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose for me? What's the purpose of my life for being here? And it's stated clearly here that if we were created to be to the praise of His glory, that we were meant to glorify God in the earth. And so that, how can that happen? Well, that can only happen if God comes inside of us. That He's not just out and around us, but then that He fills us, that we ask Him. He gave us a will. He gave us a will to say yes or no to Him. What have you done? What have I done? Have you said yes to Him? Have you said no to Him? Well, I pray to God that you have said, yes, God, I want you, Creator. Now, the only problem is that He comes in on His terms and not our terms. So many people, you see, the Bible talks about, you look at the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, and the thing was that He said right at the beginning, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, if we are trying to make a god that we like, that we believe God's a certain way, we are creating a god in our own image. He tells us that we're not supposed to be worshiping any god in the image of man or any animal or beast or anything in nature. And so when we make and design up a god of our own that we feel is right for us, we are creating a god that is not God. Because it's the one that we have created, rather than the one that has been revealed to us by God Himself. So we don't want to worship some false god. I mean, it may feel good to us, because then it allows us to get away scot-free from any condemnation or anything that we want to justify ourselves. Well, that's the thing is, we can't justify ourselves. It says there's no forgiveness. The Bible clearly states, God says that there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so throughout the Old Testament, you see from time to time this matter of righteous men and women, and they come before God, the righteous men, and what is done? They offer up a sacrifice of a perfect lamb, a perfect bull, a perfect goat, whatever, is that it had to be something that was perfect. It couldn't have a blind eye. It couldn't, if it was a male, there's both male sacrifices and female sacrifices. It had to be perfect. And so that it wasn't distorted in any way. It wasn't lame in any way. And it's what's good, what's perfect that is offered up to God. And so when Jesus came, He was the only good and perfect man. That's why He was called the Son of Man and the Son of God. Because He was a perfect man, that He learned obedience. The Bible says, learned obedience through the things which He suffered. You see, if He weren't holy man, then He would not be a Savior to us. Because He had to be, according to the way God set things up, He had to be entirely man, because God is the ruler of heavens and everything in the heavens, but the Bible specifically says that He gave dominion over the earth to man. So when Jesus came, He couldn't be just Son of God. He had to be the Son of Man and be like a man. If you notice through the scriptures, you don't see any miracles happening until He is filled with the Holy Spirit. When He's filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, that there was miracles started pouring out. Now, that's not saying that there wasn't absolutely any miracles beforehand, but it doesn't indicate that. It doesn't show that there. But that when he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, that they saw the Spirit come out of heaven and come on him. And also John the Baptist saw the Spirit come down on him. And God Almighty had told him that the one you see the Spirit of God come on and remain on him, he is the Messiah. He is the one that I have sent. He is the one that also Moses in the Old Testament said there will be a prophet, the prophet. It's not a prophet, but the prophet will come after me. Now, in the meantime, there was hundreds of prophets. We see the Old Testament is filled with prophets, books of the prophets, from Isaiah clear up through Malachi. And these were all godly men, prophets of God. But they weren't the prophet that Moses said. There's not a prophet coming, but it's the prophet, and he's going to hear the exact words of God. The other prophets, they hear in part, and they prophesy in part. But the one prophet that was going to come was the prophet, and that was Jesus Christ. And he's the Savior of the world. Now, in Ephesians, this is who we see here. We see that Jesus Christ, he's chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. It says that we have redemption, or that means salvation, through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, redemption, that's salvation. It comes through his blood. It's not apart from his blood, but through his blood. Remember, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And always before, it was an animal. No man could ever be that. Nobody could sacrifice his life. You see, we can't sacrifice our life for somebody else and hope to go to heaven or anything. This is what we see in the Muslims. They think that if they sacrifice their life, blow themselves up, for the cause of Islam, that they will go to heaven. No, that's, you see, the sacrifice of life was only if it was a perfect person. And those people are not perfect. None of us are. Only Jesus Christ was perfect. Therefore, we have redemption through his blood, not our blood. We have the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, not our grace. I mean, what grace do we have? The only little bit of grace we have is what we receive from him. And we have received abundant grace unto eternal life for all those who trust in him. Now, what work did we do? The Bible says that we have only one work to do, as far as that is necessary. He says he has created us for good works, yes, but that's after we're saved. He says the only work that is required is, it says that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one work that we have to do. All other religions, we have to do good works, do good works, do good works. And then maybe it weighs enough that we might be saved. But that's not true with Jesus Christ or with God Almighty. They're one and the same in the sense that there's one God, but they're expressed in three persons. Now, why is that hard to believe? Well, we only see three or four dimensions. Scientists have already proven there's at least nine dimensions. They have good evidence of 16 and some evidence of up to 32 dimensions. Well, we only see three, four. We have space as far as the width, height, and depth, and then we have time being the fourth dimension. Well, they have proven mathematically, and they have evidence in the universe of at least nine. And I've heard this over and over again from various PhDs in astronomy, that they have, and mathematics, especially in astronomy, that this has been a proven fact. And so I'm not a doctor like that. I'm a doctor just of ministry, theology, and there's so many of them, most of them probably know more than I do. But the important thing is not knowing about something. It's knowing the one who it's about. You see, I don't claim any great knowledge. I do claim to know our God, the God who created each and every one of us. Now, does that make me anything special? Not at all. God is no respecter of persons. But, you see, if we call upon Him, He is well able and wants to claim us as His own. There's one thing that we need to do, though. We need to forgive. We need to be forgiven by Him, but to be forgiven by Him, that's the one thing I see in Scripture, especially by Jesus Christ in the New Testament, is that we have to forgive others. You see, when we forgive others, that removes one major cancer causer in life today, both a physical and a spiritual cancer causer. You see, the scientists have seen that so many cancers, they have come down to studies that those that are bitter against people have a lot more. We see that there's natural things, pollutants in the air. There's certain foods we eat that can cause cancer. But certainly, people with bitterness, that they hold it for a period of months or years, that it changes your physical chemistry in your body and allows cancer to grow rapidly. So, there's spiritual and physical forces out there. But we want to get further into the Word of God today, and we're excited about what God has given to us. It says, He is made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having been made known to us the mystery of His will. Well, that's what we want. We want to know His will. We see that we were, for those who believed, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now remember, He's talking to those that are in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that those that believe God, that Jesus Christ is His Son. And this is the Word of God to you, and it's to everybody that would call upon your Creator in faith, in trust, in believing. Remember, believing is being saying, I'm going to sit down in that chair. I trust that chair is going to hold me. And so we come into that. We see that His prayer to us is that we might be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That also, God's prayer for you is that your understanding, that you might have it, that you might be enlightened, and that you may know the hope of His calling. He also says that I want you to know the exceeding greatness of His power towards you who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. So that same power that was not only evident in Jesus' life, but then in His death that caused that power came into Him to resurrect Him, He says, this is the power that is for you and for me. That this great working power of His, which worked in Christ, that raised Him from the dead, is also for you and me. Now, we finished up last week in verses 21 and 22, 23 of chapter 1, and we never went into that much. It says, in 20, it was Christ was raised up from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. But then it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. But He put all things under His feet. In other words, God Almighty put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, things that we have to just step back here just a little bit and look at things. Well, if everything's, we can bring these questions up right now. These questions are, well, what about this? Well, if everything's under his feet, why is things a mess? Because we see that he has all authority. Okay, it's been given to him, and we see that when everything comes under his authority, it's, you see, a thing is declared first and immediately starts to take place. But the completion of it, we read on in Scripture, and you see, we see that when everything in the universe is under his feet, then he no longer is that place that he holds of having everything under his feet. Then at that time, he turns everything back to his Father. But you see, right now, as far as there is a contrast here between evil and good in the world, that there's this declaration. This is how faith works. And so listen, this is I'm saying this, listen, to not only to you, I'm saying it to myself. Listen. And that is, listen to what this says, is that we declare a thing. Now, it has to be based on the Word of God, because the Bible distinctly says about angels that they can do nothing except by the Word of God. Now, if we are not agreeing with the Word of God, if we're not taking things out of Scripture and declaring them, then if we're just declaring them by our own authority, well, that's no authority at all. The only authority we have is as we come back to the will and purposes of God and declaring His Word. Then we do have authority, because it is really the authority of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, your Creator and my Creator. Then we have authority when we are lined up with Him. That's why there is no salvation in any other name but that is named, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, we see that there was, when He died and was resurrected, there was hundreds of people that were also raised from the dead, and it says in the Scripture, walked after His resurrection, that they were walking around Jerusalem, and many people that they had already buried for years were up and alive and visiting people and declaring who Jesus Christ was. Even two of the Pharisees that had died were up and walking around, because they had believed in Jesus Christ in the 3.5 years. In that 3.5 years, he was going about Jerusalem and Samaria and Galilee and that whole area, even into Phoenicia and the lower part of Syria, is that people believed on his name. Well, what happened was that these two believed in him, these two, during that 3.5 years, but they died. Well, they came back to life. Well, where is that recorded in Scripture? Well, that part isn't, but it's recorded in those that do not believe in Jesus Christ. Actually, the Jews, in some of their writings, tell about these two Pharisees that were part of the Sanhedrin that had died, and that they were raised again, and they were questioned them privately, separately, so that they couldn't cajole their answers together of what had happened. And they had declared openly to them about Jesus Christ. Well, that's amazing. And I've mentioned that before in weeks past, but that's just so amazing to me. But we see in Scriptures it's very clear that there was many, 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 many people that were raised from the dead, and that they they walked about Jerusalem and other parts of Israel, not only Jesus Christ, but they also, during that time, from the time Jesus raised until Jesus ascended into heaven. When Jesus ascended into heaven, they all disappeared too. And so this isn't some esoteric thing way out of the Bible, but it's actually mentioned in the Bible. So we rejoice in the Word of God, and we want to see here that we see here that he was raised above all principalities. Now, what are these powers and mights and dominion? Let me read a note note is from the New Spirit Life Bible. It says, principality and power and might and dominion are terms consistently used for ruling authorities in both the visible and the invisible realms. The New Testament reveals an invisible hierarchy of evil powers who deceive and manipulate human behavior, thereby advancing satanic strategies. Christ himself and all who are in Christ are shown to be placed in authority above these powers, an authority that only spiritual warfare can assert and demonstrate and sustain. Then talks about his body in the next verse, and it says, the primary thrust of this letter is to show that the church, as the present physical presence of Christ, the church is to be filled with him and by his Holy Spirit, and assigned by the Lord Jesus to represent him to society and to minister his life, his love, and his power. So we see this, and we go now finally into chapter 2 of Ephesians. And it says there, this may be hard to understand first. The first part is talking about this contrast, and so let's get into this first few verses. First few verses might be hard to receive and hard to understand, maybe, but let's get into it. Remember, this is who we are in Christ Jesus, and the contrast also with the world of where we were and those that are still outside. But you see, that's not God's will. God's will is that all might become into his blessings and his favor. And his desire is to shed grace on all. So what does it say here? Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. My goodness, Paul is, one thing I think I've mentioned before is that he has the longest sentences of anybody I know of. He just goes on and on. But look at we need to stop and break up the sentences, because if we read the entire sentence together, we'll lose track of partly of what he's saying, of what God, what the Holy Spirit is conveying to us. He says, he made us alive. He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the Bible talks about different things. One is trespasses, one is sins, one is iniquities, and they're not all identical. They're not just synonymous with each other. There are what we might call nuances, differences, especially like iniquity is something that is almost passed on. It really is passed on from one generation to another. And so this is like mankind. We have this tendency, this ability to sin, to iniquity. What iniquity is this, that perhaps the sin of your father or your mother or grandfather or something that you have a tendency to for the same sin. It's just natural, and especially it almost seals it that you're going to get it if you condemn it in your parents or your grandparents. If you condemn them, then you see Jesus said, "By the way you are judged, you shall be judged." Well, how can you be judged in that way? Your life is turned around in a way that you end up doing the same thing, therefore you then receive the same judgment. The Bible says, don't set a foothold. Don't allow Satan to have a foothold in your life. You see, there is an adversary. That's Satan and the demonic forces under him. The angelic forces and demonic forces that are apart from God. These aren't good angelic forces. Remember, one-third the angelic forces are not. They're now basically called demons or rulers of darkness, principalities, and things of this like. That they're evil. And their desire is to destroy you. They hate you. You were made to be in the image of God. And they don't want you to come into the image of God that you were created for. Remember, in the first chapter of Ephesians, we saw that three times that why you were created was to be to the praise of the glory of God Almighty, of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, was supposed to be living in you so that you were to be to the praise of glory and glory of God Almighty. That's why you and I were created. And you see, Satan, these principalities and powers, don't want you to fulfill your purpose. They hate God, and therefore, because God created us in his image, don't want you to come back to that image that we were created for. Now, you and I can't come to that image by ourselves. That's why we have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have him come into our lives, that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, so we can go back to that place why we were created. Did you know that there's only two kinds of people in this world? That's right, there's only two kinds. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Which one are you? Just don't leave this earth being about to be saved. Be sure you're saved. Take care of that right now. I ask you to, if you can't say honestly from your heart that you are saved right now, I ask you to go ahead and repeat this after me. That's right, repeat it after me, actually loud enough that you can hear it with your own ears. And I ask you to say this. Say, Father, forgive my sins. Okay, did you say that? Father, forgive my sins, and say this from your heart, believing it. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. So my question right now for you is, where's Jesus? Did you pray that out loud? Were you able to hear your own voice speak up? What did you ask? You asked three things. And then the fourth thing was the thank you. The first one was you saying, Father, Creator, God of everything, forgive my sins. And then what you say? You said, you asked for his son, Jesus, to come into your own heart. Instead of you ruling your heart or the lusts of this world to rule your heart and your mind, or Satan himself to rule it. Of course, we'd never say that he would rule it, but he's the deceiver. He's the liar. And he'll come in by any means possible, anything that's other than Jesus Christ. So his desire is to keep you away from God. So you say, Jesus, come into my heart. Then you say, make me. So you're praying to God Almighty in Jesus' name. You say, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Okay, what does he want you to be? We saw that we were supposed to be to the praise of his glory, but is everybody the same? No. You were created differently than everybody else. So, you are to be to the praise of his glory, but you need to draw near to him, get close as you can to him, seek what he says in his word in the New Testament, and find him and see, reveal, and look into your own heart, those things that are right before God, that those things in your heart, who did he create you to be? Whatever it was, it's to be to the praise of his glory. But he has revealed you and wants to reveal to you unique giftings that you have, or that you might develop talents. You just have a desire for something that's good, that's beneficial to mankind. Well, he wants you to develop that you might be blessed. And then because you're so blessed, you're going to be a blessing to everybody else. And therefore, you're going to be to the praise of his glory. Yes, this is the desire for you. He loves you with all of his heart. That's why he sent his son to die for you, that there might be reconciliation between you and your creator. So we get back here to the second chapter of Ephesians, and we see here that all these first things, he says, the bad things at the beginning, which are the chapter, the first three verses, and it says, and you he made alive, so that's positive, who were dead, so this is past tense. Now, if you just prayed that prayer with me, then you can say that that's who I was, okay. He just made you alive. Those of you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That's right, that we walked according to the course of this world. We weren't alive, but now we're looking back right where we came from. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, that's another name for Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And among whom we all conducted ourselves. So, we are including all of ourselves because once we come to the age of accountability, which is probably different for each person by days or months, maybe even by years, that now we know that when we do things wrong, and there is something there. Now it says that if we give ourselves over to evil continually, that our conscience is seared, and we don't even realize it. And then we say black is white and white is black, and we often see that in the media, and political correctness. Political correctness has turned black into white and white into black. And they have corrupted the things of God. They have said so much of the time there's this hatred of God, of any authority above man. So when anything about God, what God might desire, they exalt man above God. So it's funny and yet pitiful and so sorry that they do that. So we come back here, and we once conducted ourselves that way, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now remember, this isn't just the flesh, but it's of the mind. People can pursue after things with their minds and have no regard to the things of God. And so we want to look at this, and we see... they were fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, now this is the good part, but God, this is verse 4 of chapter 2, God is rich in mercy because of his great love. Why? You see, this mercy and this grace that comes from him is because God is love. That's one thing that the heavens full of love, and there is no love, there is no grace, there is no mercy in hell. That's a place that's apart from God. That's where Satan rules. Satan hates you. There's no love there. There's no mercy. You see, God wants all, everybody. He calls everybody. He has chosen everybody. He has called everybody. But it says few are chosen. And it's not a matter of him choosing. We, by our own will, choose whether we are chosen. It's all who are chosen, as long as we submit our wills and our desires to him, that we love him, that we love God, that we trust not in any of our works, but we trust in him, what he has done for us. That confirms our being chosen by him when we call upon him to be our Lord and Savior. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's those that are call upon Christ, that call upon Jesus to come into our heart. Then we're this place that is, God has already declared us to be sitting with him in heavenly places, because that's our eternal destiny, to be with him and in him. You see, over and over in Scripture, it talks about all those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we might not experience the revelation and the power of being seated up there, but we can begin to, at the beginning stages, as we draw close in the Word of God. And we can't draw close in the Word of God except by his Holy Spirit. And we don't receive his Holy Spirit without receiving him. So we have to start out by receiving God Almighty. We receive him. Jesus Christ comes into our heart. The Holy Spirit comes in. Then we need to have the desire to have more and more of him. And then we become filled. We can become filled with the Holy Spirit. We can come... The gifts of the Holy Spirit can then come in us, which are speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Now, what is a word of wisdom? That's like what we most people call prophecy. It's the wisdom of God is his purpose and what's going to be fulfilled. There's the gifts of healing, not one gift, but there are multiple gifts because there's different types of healings. Is the word of faith, and so these are for the working of miracles. These are for great miraculous things on the earth that are totally impossible for us apart from him. But in him, because we're in him, that's why the Spirit of God works miracles too, because he cares and loves you and cares for you, but also to proclaim his name in the earth. And so Jesus Christ is the same, according to Scripture, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is the truth. Even though there's few Christians in the United States, comparatively, we call this a Christian nation, but probably much less than a quarter of it is Christian in actuality, yet much of the world is rapidly turning to Christ. And... as far as what is called full gospel Christianity is the most dramatically changing part of the globe right now. This is approximately just in the last 10 years or so, it has increased by about 300 million people from about 600 million to 900 million. I'm not talking about all Christians. I'm talking about just those that are spirit-filled, that the Spirit of God is in them as well. So everybody has that receives Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God, but is being, as far as being filled with filled with the Holy Spirit and this knowledge of understanding that Jesus Christ is not just who he used to be, that he doesn't work the same, but that he is the same, and that his revelation is the same. So God is powerful, and he wants to work that power in and through you, that you might be blessed, your family might be blessed, your business might be blessed, and that his name might be praised in the earth. So we see here that he raised us up together to sit with him in heavenly places, and that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, he's already given to us many things, but in the ages to come, he's going to show us much more exceeding riches of his grace and much more of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved. How? It says, through faith. Now, can we do it just by ourselves, trying believing? No. You must... We get saved by grace through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, ask yourself, do I want this? Do I want gifts from God Almighty? I mean, the creator of everything? Well, then cry out to him and ask him, pour out your grace. Pour out your faith in me. The Bible already declares that he has given to each man the measure, and man and woman and child a measure of faith. Okay, we are to exercise that, to use that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, it's near the closing of our time here, but God loves you. God loves you. That's the message, is God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And that also is that you were created for good works, not that you cannot be saved by him. The only work that you can be saved by is believing on God Almighty and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only qualification for being saved. Is that we ask him for forgiveness and believing on him, and that we in turn forgive others, and that he has a whole beautiful life planned for you. He has things, good things for you to walk into, and that's what my prayer is for you. In Jesus' name, every person that's listening here, may they walk in good things that you have prepared for them. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. May God's richest blessings be yours, and hopefully we'll be back again next week to be able to share with you the mighty Word of God. Amen. God bless you. Bye-bye.